Your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I'd like to begin with verse 24, Acts chapter 17, verse 24, and I'll read through verse 31. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. And therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 31. We look at this passage and we realize that the Apostle Paul was standing at the Areopagus. There are some translations that say Mars Hill. He's in the city of Athens, Greece. It's a rocky point near a sacred place of worship in the city of Athens. He is surrounded by the leaders of that city. And he takes the starting point of his sermon to them from the observation that these Athenians have an altar in their city. Actually, history would tell us many altars in their city to an unknown god. And what he says to them in verse 23 is this. He says, "The one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." And then in verses 24 and 25, Paul then explains that this God, who is the Lord of heaven and earth, is absolutely self-sufficient. Verse 24 and 25, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And then in verse 26, Paul explains that this self-sufficient God created all of the nations and all of the ethnic groups from one man or one blood, and that God Himself determines their times and their place of dwelling. Verse 26, "And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." And then in verse 27, Paul says that God's purpose in ruling the nations like this is to put them on a search for God. Verse 27, "so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him." And then in the last part of verse 27, Paul clarifies this search for God, because it's not a search for a distant deity. God is very near to those who seek Him. Paul says, yet He is not far from each one of us. And then in verse 28, he points out that even Greek poets have said the same thing. He says, "For we are also His offspring." And if so, Paul then reasons in verse 29, is it not wrong to treat God as though He were an idol made with hands, when in fact we have been made by His hands? So having begun with the absolute self-sufficiency of God above and beyond the service of man, and having asserted God's sovereignty over the life and the destiny of people and nations, and having made clear that God's aim is to rule in a way that will set men searching for the meaning of life outside the created world, and having assured us of the nearness of God for those who seek Him and the folly of treating Him as an idol, He then declares with amazing authority in verses 30 and 31, look at it with me, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." This morning, let's look carefully at the words of the Apostle Paul here, because they raise some questions that we need to ask and answer. First of all, when we look at these verses, and I'm focusing on verses 30 and 31 this morning, we ask the question, what does Paul mean by the times of ignorance? He essentially says here that the age of ignorance is over and the age of repentance is here. Now, what does that mean? Folks, it means that something of immense historical significance happened with the coming of the Son of God into this world. And so great was the significance of this event that the focus of saving faith was from that time on in man's experience made to center on Jesus Christ alone. And it's done. It's complete. Jesus Christ is the fullness and the completeness of God's promises concerning salvation. Now, before the coming of Jesus, a great and a grand mystery was kept secret for ages. Whenever you see that term mystery in the New Testament, it points to something that was hidden but is now made known. We could even say it's an area of ignorance. It's just not known. And with the uncovering of that mystery, with the laying aside of the ignorance, then the call to repentance now sounds forth with specific clarity. And here it is, thinking about Paul's words to the Athenians, "By the virtue of His death and resurrection, Jesus Christ is the judge of all the peoples of this world, and all appeals for mercy and acquittal must now come through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone." Now, if you're with me this morning and you're thinking through these statements and you're looking at the words of the Apostle Paul, then you should ask the question right now, well, Pastor, what's the biblical support for that statement? Well, of course, we have Acts 17, verses 30 and 31 right before us, but you can hold your place and turn to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And let's look at verses 4 through 7. As you turn there, understand that Paul's writing to Christians in the city of Ephesus, and he's explaining the union of Jewish and Gentile believers into one body called the church. Ephesians chapter 3, and we begin with verse 4. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. Paul says, "By which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. And here it is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. And so what Paul was saying in this statement is that there was a truth that was not fully and clearly revealed before the coming of Jesus Christ. And this truth, now revealed, he calls the mystery of Christ. And it's the truth that people from all the nations of the world can become full and complete partners of one group of people called the church. And it's called the mystery of Christ because it's coming true through the gospel, which is about Christ. You see, folks, the gospel is not the revelation that the peoples and the nations of this earth already belong to God, but the gospel is the instrument that God uses to bringing the nations and bringing the people of the nations to God through Jesus Christ. And so the mystery of Christ, this drawing of the nations, this drawing of the peoples of this planet into a saving relationship with God is happening through the preaching of the gospel. And so a massive change has occurred in redemptive history. You see, before the coming of Jesus Christ, a specific truth was not fully revealed. And that truth is that the nations, the Gentiles, may enter into an equal standing into the household of God. Now, before Christ, the time was not full for His revelation because Christ had not been revealed from heaven. Turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. And look at verse 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." And so the fullness of the time came, and God sent forth Jesus. And folks, by the saving work of Jesus, God would form a group of people made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Now, in the ancient world, that would be unheard of. For Jews and Gentiles to come together, it would not happen, it would not work, and yet by the power of God and by the plan of God, God would bring Jews and Gentiles together into one body, one group of people, one saved group of people. And we call it the church. And the glory and the honor of uniting all these believing people was reserved for Jesus in His saving work. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. And look at verses 11 to 13. Ephesians 2, 11 to 13. Paul, again speaking to these Ephesian believers, says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now," see that word, "but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Brothers and sisters, there is a profound theological reason why salvation did not spread to the nations before the incarnation of the Son of God. And the reason is that it would not have been clear that the nations were gathering for the glory of Jesus Christ. See, God means for His Son to be the center of worship as the nations receive the good news of reconciliation. And therefore, the preaching of Christ is the means appointed by God for the ingathering of the peoples of this world to God. Now, to say it a different way or another way, God is now doing a new thing. When I use that word now, I'm using it in the context of our passage this morning because Paul said that 2,000 years ago. And he said, now is this day of repentance. Now we have the gospel. Now the fullness and the completion of God's message has been given through Jesus Christ. And with the coming of Jesus, God will no longer allow the nations to walk in their own ways. The time has come for all the nations to be called to repent and for the mystery to be fully revealed, that through faith in Jesus Christ, the nations can become fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And of course, when we use this term nations, we're talking about the people of the nations. We're talking about people. We're talking about ethnic groups. We're talking about individuals. Now, what does this mean? Go back to Acts chapter 17. It means that the times of ignorance are now over. And from now on, Jesus Christ is the necessary object of saving faith. Now, with what we've said, look now again at verses 30 and 31. Paul says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Look closely at verse 30. He says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. Folks, that doesn't mean that God ignores sins, and it doesn't mean that God will not punish sins, but His overlooking here would seem to refer to His patience and His forbearance. And though people are under His wrath and they are without excuse because of natural revelation, God overlooked their rebellion in not bringing against them immediate and special judgment on their sin. Paul says these times of ignorance have been overlooked. And God did not stretch forth His hand from heaven to lead them back to the way. And that doesn't mean that they didn't know the way. It doesn't mean that mankind did not have an idea of the way. Because not only does God give natural revelation to draw people's attention to Him, the Creator, but God also gave the nation of Israel to be a witness to the nations of this world. And in His own wise purpose, He allowed His own nation of Israel to experience great failure so that they would see the need of a Redeemer. And for generations, God did not intervene to purify and empower and commission His people with the incarnation and crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And why did He do it this way? Well, in the least, to make crystal clear that men on their own, or men by their own wisdom, or by their own religion, or by their own efforts, or by their own righteousness, will never, ever know God. A specific, special, supernatural work of God would be required to bring people to a true and saving knowledge of God. And so how did God do that? He sent Jesus. He sent the Son of God. And Jesus died for our sins, and Jesus was raised from the dead. And because of that, the Apostle Paul says in verse 31, he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. You see, folks, God no longer intends for the times of ignorance to continue. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has given assurance to all men that Jesus Christ is the universal judge of this earth, and He will judge all men. And this was not known before because Jesus was not here before. But in the words of the Apostle Paul in verse 30, Now the times of ignorance are over, and Jesus has brought the purposes of God to fulfillment. In Jesus, all of the promises of God are yes. Before Jesus, every knee will bow. And therefore, Jesus is the focus of saving faith, and He is openly, by God, installed and declared as judge, and He alone can receive the appeals for salvation and the pleas for mercy. So we step back and we ask ourselves, what does this say to us today at Faith Baptist Church? Why is this important to us today at Faith Baptist Church? How are we looking at the days in which we live today? What's important about this time that we live in? The days that we live in? Are we letting the media interpret these days for us? Are we letting the internet tell us the meaning of these days? And I would say to you this morning loud and clear that only God can do that. And because only God is designing and guiding these days. And there are three things that are important for us today based on our text this morning. First of all, we live in a day of repentance and salvation. Paul faced those Athenians, and by application, he faces Iowans, and he faces the people of Iowa City, and he faces every person here this morning, and he faces every person on the planet. And he says, the meaning of your day is that the times of ignorance are over, and God commands you to repent, believe in Jesus Christ, and be saved from the judgment of God. You see, folks, these are the days of grace. We sang about that in the first part of our worship service. These are the days of salvation. These are the days when God's mercy has been sent out to this planet. These are the days when the grace of God has appeared and been given to man. And God is on the move, and He is gathering His people from all the peoples of this earth. And people today are responding to the good news of Jesus Christ in the same way that the Athenians responded. And Luke tells us in verses 32 to 34 that some mocked. And some said, "We will hear you again on this matter." And some believed. And brothers and sisters, if you have had the opportunity and the great privilege of sharing the gospel, then you know exactly what Paul's talking about there. Some will mock, and some will want to hear more, and some will believe. You see, God's at work. Today is a day of repentance and salvation. But number two, today is the day of missions and evangelism. You see, the days of ignorance are over. The days of the nations walking in their own ways are gone. The call for repentance goes out to the whole world. This is not a limited message. This is not a limited gospel. This is a gospel for the world. And therefore, the call for missions goes out to the church. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or without one who proclaims the message? And how shall they preach or declare the message unless they're sent?" You see, folks, the days of ignorance are over, and the day of repentance and salvation and world missions and evangelism and the gospel is here. And by the way, looking at that passage, and Paul gave that 2,000 years ago, and that's been true now for 2,000 years. It's a day of repentance and salvation. It's a day of missions. And then number three, it's a day of loving and going and sending. Folks, it's a day of loving people in Iowa City enough to tell them about Jesus and His greatness. It's a day of loving a co-worker or a fellow student or a family member enough to share the grace of God with them through Jesus. It's a day of Faith Baptist Church making efforts, consistent efforts, sacrificial efforts to reach people with the gospel. And whether it's here in Iowa City or it's out there someplace. And folks, that's what it means to be gospel-centered and gospel-focused and gospel-driven, because God says now is the time to repent, and there is no repentance apart from the gospel. And every part of our lives should be impacted by the fact that God now commands everyone to repent. The day of ignorance is over. Today is a day of repentance and salvation through Jesus Christ. And folks, this was the message that believers of the first century took to their world. And brothers and sisters, it's now our world. And this is the message that we must take to our world. Let's bow our heads.